Amen. You may be seated. Well, I told you what the Word teaches us, that our worship is acceptable, that it makes it all the way to the throne of God on the Lord's Day. But as you were singing, Behold Our God, I think I made it almost to the throne. That was awesome. Thank you for singing out. It really is a blessing. I appreciate it. And it should be our joy because of God's grace to us in Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. We will finish up chapter 15 today. We're fast approaching the end of our study in Romans, and just so thankful for God working in and through the Apostle Paul to put this exposition of the gospel in his word for us. But I'm going to read from verses 22 to 33, and then we will look at verses 30 to 33. And we've seen Christ's example. We've seen him as the hope of Jews and Gentiles. And we're kind of in a section where we're just kind of getting a peek behind the curtain in Paul's heart and ministry, and really his example laid before us. And today his example in prayer laid before us. But look in verse 22 in chapter 15. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. That was his desire, to preach the gospel to those who had not heard in that area. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters there, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, the word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, illumined by the Spirit, applied to our hearts. That's what we want today. You to be our teacher. You to show us and grow us. You to help us to gain wisdom and insight and understanding from your word, that we might trust and rest in Christ, if that's where we are, or that we might grow in grace in Christ and walking more and more faithfully with Jesus. So help me to preach your word in the power of the Spirit, Lord. Help me to get out of the way, to preach it truly and accurately, that your Spirit might take your word and bless it in your people's hearts. And help us to hear it as the word of God with diligent intention, to hear from you, to grow in Christ, to honor and enjoy you through your word. So bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. We cry out for it, know it to be your will, so therefore we trust you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. On January the 8th, 1956, Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott were martyred or killed by 10 warriors from the tribe they were trying to reach in Ecuador. They had a heart for this unreached people group. They wanted to see them come to faith in the gospel. And they had gone through much effort and a little bit of seeming success before that day when instead of the friendly ones came out of the jungle, 10 warriors came out of the jungle and slaughtered them on that beach by that river. The church was surely praying for them. Maybe they were saying, "Lord, we pray for the Huarani tribe. Bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Maybe they were also praying for the men, something like this: "Lord, use them greatly for your gospel in the lives of those who don't know you, especially these people here in Ecuador." I want you to ponder that a minute. Think about it. The Lord answered these prayers. He answered those prayers, just not in the way the church was thinking when they prayed. But His will was done. Eventually they were reached for Christ. When Jim Elliot's wife went back, Elizabeth, and lived among them. And their example has changed many a life, not just in that region, but around the world. More missionaries went to the field because of their martyrdom. More people heard about Christ because of their martyrdom. But boy, the answer to prayer just didn't look like the way it was prayed. We have an account of the same kind of thing today in our text. See, God's going to answer Paul's request here. But that yes is going to look very different than Paul wanted it to look and requested it to look. Different than what he had prayed for and hoped for. But it was just the right thing for the time and the situation. And we'll see that. So today I titled this, "Your Will Be Done." But see, we've been in a study of the book of Romans for a long time, and it'll probably take me an hour to summarize it before we get into the sermon. I'll try to do better than that. Bottom line, Jew and Gentile are sinners who need a Savior. That's the world. That's all of us, right? Christ is that Savior. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are cleansed from all of our sin. We are clothed or credited with His righteousness. We are made children of God, adopted into His family, and He begins at that point to sanctify us, to grow us in grace, to grow us in walking faithfully with Jesus. And that gospel that Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised the third day for our justification, God has sovereignly seen to it that it gets to and will get to a people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. And then in chapter 12, we picked up, okay, so the gospel's true. The mercy of God is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. How should that shape us? Bottom line, that means as we see who Christ is for us and as we turn from self and sin to faith in Him, then our lives should begin to, and as long as we live, growingly more and more, look like Him. Walking by faith and not by sight. Walking in the love of God. Seeking to walk and grow in His commandments. Being instructed by the Word. Being humbled by the gospel. Loving one another the way Christ has loved us. And seeking to get that gospel to the ends of the earth. So we're still in that section. And we're really learning now from the example of the Apostle Paul. What it looks like to walk with Jesus. And today, as we look in verses 30 to 33, just the capstone of it is we need to learn to pray this way. We need to learn to step off the throne look up to the throne with Him on it and pray in light of that. And we'll talk more about that. But here's the main point I want you to take away from Paul's example. Now, listen, embrace this. God's will is always accomplished through our prayers. Though the answers sometimes look very different than what we pray, hope, or expect. God's will is accomplished through our prayers, though the answers many times, and I think we can all give testimony to that, look very different than what we pray, hope, or expect. Let's look first at Paul's plea. See, Paul knows that there's a potential for danger in Jerusalem. He's already had it prophesied that he's going to be bound and turned over to the Romans. There's a lot of things in the background of this plea. And so you see here, you've heard of his desire to now finally at last, he wants to deliver his aid and then come to Rome and then go on to Spain. And we've talked about that and whether or not he made Spain. And we're not 100% sure, but we did talk about that. So you can go back and listen to that. But look back in verse 30. Here's his plea. Because the reason I say plea, he says, there's some passion here. I appeal to you, brothers or brothers and sisters, brethren, church there in Rome. I appeal to you by our Lord Jesus Christ, or some translations, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, or through the love of the Spirit. The Spirit, God works in His people, and we've seen that in chapter 5. Here, what are you appealing to me for, Paul? To strive. These are intense action words. To strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And you see Paul communicating this way to other churches and other people. You are to help us in the ministry by your prayers. Please pray for us. And he tells the church, it's amazing, go through and count how many times he tells people that he prays for them always. It's a lot. So he's praying for the church and he's asking the church to pray for him. But he knows God's will is going to be worked out through means. And one of the main means of that is the prayers of his people. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, serious language here, by and through our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Boy, that's picturesque, isn't it? Striving in prayer. That's more than just, oh, God bless the missionaries, now pass the supper. That's entering in. That's going before the Lord. That's engaging Him earnestly on behalf of Paul in this context. And the men, Jim Elliott and the others, I'm sure the church was, they were engaged in that because it was a dangerous place for them to go into as well. But Paul is pleading with the church to strive together with him in prayer. And we know that they did and would, and we know that that's what God works in his church, is for his church to be in prayer for one another, yes, for those who are especially on the front lines with the gospel. But he not only has a plea, he kind of, you know, we do that too. We say, pray for me, and you say, about what? And then you say, and then you kind of get some details, right? We want to give details to people when we ask them to pray. It's kind of hard to pray without details. So look at his request in verse 31. Okay, what do you want me to pray, Paul? Here's what I want you to pray. That I may be delivered, or rescued, some translations. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And we've already talked about his service for Jerusalem, how he has taken up this donation for the poor in Jerusalem and why they were poor and what was going on in the area. But the Gentile churches had been willing to sacrifice themselves to give to the Jewish saints in Jerusalem and to help them in their time of need. So Paul has collected that offering for the poor in Jerusalem, and he's praying for that offering to be accepted and blessed and used among them, and trusting that it will be. So he says, I want you to pray that will happen. And then look here, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers, delivered from the Judaizers, delivered from the opponents of the gospel, delivered from the same people that crucified Christ. That I might be rescued. See, he knows trouble is there. I mean, he was part of that trouble at one. He was the trouble at one point. How well does he know that? He was the main one at one time persecuting the church and imprisoning the church and killing the church and seeking to destroy the church. So he knows well what he's walking into. He knows it's dangerous. And he's praying for deliverance. So he's appealing to the church to strive with him in prayer. He's praying for deliverance from the opponents, from, you might say, deliverance from his enemies, because he wants to deliver this aid. And then he wants to come back and go to Rome and on from Rome to Spain. That's what he desires. And that's what he's praying for. And look at his purpose in verse 32. So that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And we've talked about that, so I'll point you back to previous sermons. May the God of peace be with you all. Gives a benediction there. Not the end of the letter, but a benediction. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. But look back in verse 32. So he wants to deliver his offering safely. And then he gives this qualifier. He says, so that by God's will. By God's will, that's another way of saying, if it's your will, Lord, if this is the will of God, if this is how God would be most glorified and his church would be most served, that it work out this way. So he's praying for his offering to be delivered safely. And he's praying for protection from his enemies. But notice there, he submits it to God's will. Verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you. See, this is like, remember Jesus in the garden when he's in Gethsemane, he's sweating blood and he's looking to the Father and he's saying, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. That's how Paul is putting this when he brings into the picture by God's will. He's saying, this is what I desire. This is what I want to do, even what I believe God's lead me to do. But pray for me. But as you do, submit it to God's will. Your will be done is how Jesus taught us to pray. How Jesus exampled for us to pray, and how Paul is couching his request for prayer. Lord, if it be your will, let me go to Jerusalem and deliver this aid that I believe you have raised up for the poor in Jerusalem through your church. May I be able to deliver this offering, Lord, to your people in Jerusalem, and may you use it greatly as a blessing to them in the midst of their poverty. And Lord, you know my desire to go all the way to Spain with the gospel and to go through and be refreshed in Rome on the way, and even have, Lord willing, as from those who are willing, if the church is willing, to have their support as I go on to Spain. So, Lord, I lift that request up to you, and what I want most of all is your will to be done. You to be glorified, your church to be served. See, that would have been how Paul would have prayed. And that would have been how he would have wanted his church to pray. As they submit this desire to the Lord, the desire for deliverance and then fellowship in Rome and going to Spain. I want to notice what you. I want y'all to hang with me and look at me. And some of you who don't know me, maybe you've not been here before. I'm trying to help us all. I believe this to be God's word and God's will. When I believe we're to pray the way Jesus prayed and the way he taught us to pray. Amen. And I believe we're to pray. Paul was doing that, and he would want the church to do that. So I want you to see what you don't see here. I want you to see what you don't see anywhere in the New Testament. Something like this. I'm asking you all to claim with me that no trouble will come to me as I go to Jerusalem. That no, I know by God's word, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I declare that my journey will be safe and productive, and that I will be delivered from my enemies in Jesus' name. Amen. You find that for me in the New Testament. That's not how the church prayed. That's how people pray, who snatch verses out of context in various parts of the scripture and seek to manipulate you. And that's bad theology, and it will harm you. Because things are not always going to go your way. They didn't go Paul's way. Hucksters on TV pray like that, and they teach you to pray like that, and they tell you if you send them money, these prayers will be answered for you. And that's when I wish that big hook would come out and just yank them off the stage. Because they're liars. Their consciences are seared with a hot iron. They're wolves and not sheep. They want to put you on the throne and have God at the footstool. And you just tell him what to do. But after all, you know better what would be best in your life, don't you? No. I get passionate about this because these people are not faithful shepherds. They are fleecing the sheep. They take advantage of people. And this kind of theology that yanks verses out of context, it destroys people. Because when you pray a prayer like that and it don't go the way that you prayed it, they will have you believe you didn't have enough faith. Greek word, love it. I mention it all the time. Hogwash. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see people praying like that. And listen, please don't pray like that. When we pray, we need to pray humbly. Bowing before the throne of God. Yes, taking our requests to him, but then submitting those to his will. That is the prayer of faith, not this nonsense. What happened when Kenneth Copeland bound the COVID virus? Nothing. But he showed what kind of... Stop, Jeff. Don't listen to people like that. No, you don't. See, I'm fighting for your faith now. Because you're going to pray a lot of prayers that don't get answered in the way you prayed them. And that's okay. Because we want his will to be done. And when I pray and then I see what he does, I can be confident that's his will. See, we've already seen this in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit is with us, that the Spirit groans for us, that the Spirit interprets our prayer. See, the Holy Spirit is our translator. One of the things. He's our intercessor in a lot of different things. But he takes my messed up prayers and he shapes them as though I prayed everything I prayed according to the will of God. And then that's what is done. So why should I say your will be done? Because that's what's going to be done. And I need to be able to trust him with it. Instead of think that I'm messed up somewhere. There is a God and it's not you. It's not me. He's on the throne. He's sovereign. He's ruling. He's taking us home. And someday there will be a people around his throne from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. Because that's what he purposed. That's what he's worked out, and that's what he's worked in and through the prayers of his people. What's God's answer? Let's review his request right quick. I'm done with that. Paul's request was to be delivered from his enemies and to be able to deliver his gift to Jerusalem so that he could then move on to Rome and on to Spain. How did God answer that prayer? Well, God he safely delivered the 80 had collected. And listen, I'm going to cover a lot of history right now, and I'm just going to let you go back and read it. If you want to know the ins and outs of all of this, go read Acts 21 to 28. Acts chapter 21 to the end of the book. There is no Acts 29. Acts 28. But Paul did deliver his gift to the poor in Jerusalem. And I'm convinced that God used that mightily in the church. But this is where it takes a turn. This is where it takes a turn right here. Paul is delivered from his enemies in Jerusalem. And it's kind of the way it was prophesied it was going to be, not the way he desired it to be. Paul is delivered and rescued from his Jewish opponents, but only after being seized, dragged out of the temple, and severely beaten and almost killed. And by God's sovereign hand, the Roman soldiers rescue him from the Jewish opponents, but they rescue him by arresting him and taking him into custody. And Paul has to endure trials and false accusations of the Jews. See, Paul will eventually be martyred by the Roman ruler. Whether that happens, whether he grants his appeal and he goes to Spain and comes back and arrested and is martyred, or whether that happened and he didn't get to go to Spain, he will eventually be martyred. And while his desire was to depart and be with Christ, it wasn't what he was praying for. He was praying to be effective for the church and stay and work for the church. But in the course of Paul's trials, if you read Acts 21 to 28, he eventually had to appeal to Caesar. Appeal his case to Caesar, because the Jews were working even then to try to get him back in Jerusalem so they could kill him. So he appeals to Caesar. But look how Paul's prayer was answered. False accusation by the Jews, beating and attempted murder, arrest, trial. He did go to Rome, but he went to Rome in chains. But you know what? He made it to Rome by God's will. That was God's plan. Worked out in and through the prayers of God's church. Where the prayers were answered, they just weren't answered in the way that anybody imagined they would be. But he eventually got to go to Rome in the blessing of Christ for the purpose of the gospel, with great joy even though in chains. Acts 28, I'm quote the end of the book for you. It says he lived there two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came. He's under house arrest there. But look how God worked it out. He lived there two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He got to be a gospel witness in Rome, even while bound. He preached the gospel in Rome to such an extent that some of the members of Caesar's household came to faith, which would not have happened if he wasn't in chains there and under the trial process. But he went wherever he went, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned people in Caesar's household coming to faith. Have you come to faith? Are you trusting in the Lord? I'm not asking you if you prayed a prayer. I have people ask me, why do you not have altar calls? Well, we don't have an altar. That was the cross, and Jesus died on it. Right? Why don't you... Sinner's prayer. You can't find people leading people in a sinner's prayer in the Bible. What you find is them preaching the gospel and calling upon them to repent and trust Christ. So that's what we do. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's given his son to live, die, be buried, and be raised from the grave. He is risen. That was weak, but you got it. See, we celebrate the resurrection on more than just one Sunday. But the scripture says this, Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he was raised the third day. He died to save his enemies. What does that mean? He paid our penalty. See, we have broken his law. Just take one commandment, that you shall be truth speakers, since it's in our catechism question this week. You shall not bear false witness, certainly in trial, but in any way, you're not to lie. You are all, and the flip side of that commandment would be teaching us that therefore we're always to be truth speakers from the heart. So I've never lied in my heart, even to myself. I always speak truth fully. Half truth is a whole lie. Right? And we all know we've broken that. If you say you haven't, then you just broke it. Okay? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die, spiritually and physically. What we deserve is, yes, to physically die, but then to spiritually die, be separated from God from eternity, pay the wrath that is due from a holy God to our sin. But that's why Jesus came as the Lamb of God. He went to the cross, and that's what he did. He took the sin of his people and that debt with him onto the cross and paid it in full. That's what he's talking about when he says it is finished. And then he went into that grave, but he went through it, rising the third day, defeating death for us. Read 1 Corinthians 15. He's reigning. He's returning again someday. God loved the world in this manner. That's a better translation of John 3:16. That he gave his only begotten son to live for us, to die for us, be raised, reign, return. But he died for our sins, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever repents, turns from unbelief to belief, goes from running from God to submitting to him, right? It's a change of the inner of the heart before it ever becomes a change of life. It's a redirection of the soul toward God, such that we turn, we repent, we turn. And John says, whosoever believes in him, that literally is trust in Christ. Two things. Negatively, shall not perish. Christ took my hell, but have everlasting life. So faith in Christ is what God requires of you to have fellowship with him. So have you been convicted of your sin and seen your need of a Savior? Have you turned and trusted in Christ as your Savior? Is your hope in him? Then, child of God, apply this teaching as well, to help you know how to go through to the throne of God with your requests. See, just like Paul, God's answer looked very different than Paul's prayer, but God's will was accomplished, just like with Jim Elliot. It was accomplished through the prayers of his people. So how do we apply that before we have Lord's Supper? Number one, we can be confident that our prayers for mission will be effective. Because that was Paul was asking. That was really what was behind his prayer request. He wanted to be able to continue go where people haven't heard and preach the gospel. He took the Great Commission seriously. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Right? So we can be confident that our prayers for mission will be effective. Why? Because God has commanded, make disciples of every nation. And he's promised in the book of Revelation that every nation is going to be before his throne. And he's willing to use us in that process. And he's given us the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's his gospel. So we can pray that God will take us and use us and use us to reach people and know that those prayers will be answered. They just may not be answered in the way we pray them. I'm sure Jim Elliot and the men who died on that river beach that day, their plans were to be there among the Alcas or the Udani or however you say their name, and to work with them for many long years the way it ended up Elizabeth Elliot did. That would have been their plan. They didn't know they were going to be martyred on that day on that beach. But boy, how God used it. The seed of the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So we can be confident that our prayers for mission will be effective. We can be confident that our prayers will be effective in the will of God. I don't get to write the ticket, though. Number two, we should always submit them to the Lord's will, since our prayers are never perfect. That's what Paul's doing here when he says, by God's will, and that's what we should do. See, again, this is how Jesus prayed. Not my will, but yours be done. This is how he taught us to pray. He literally told us to say this. Your kingdom come, my will be done. Is that what it? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your name be hallowed in all the earth. I get to pray that. And know that he's working in and through it. See, we can pray and express our desires to God. I'm not saying don't do that. I am not saying don't do that. We are to do that. We're to cast our cares before the Lord because he cares on us. We're just not to try to write the ticket. Because a lot of implications today when people talk to you about prayer, if you can just get enough people to agree with you and pray in the right way and pray it in faith and claim it and put as some sort of magic bullet on the end of it in Jesus' name, then he has to do it. Well, you remember my Greek word, so I won't repeat that. We should express our desires to God, but then we should trust him to answer according to his perfect knowledge and according to his perfect plan. That way we have peace. If I expect God to jump through every hoop I set before him, when he doesn't, I'm freaked out. But if I pray my desires to him and lay them before his feet and submit them to his will, and then I see him answering, but yeah, it's different than I thought it would be, but I can praise him and I can be at peace. Because you know why? One of the reasons you're given the doctrine of sovereignty, well, two, is true. And two, is so you'll rest. Step off the throne. You're not on there anyway. It's really a trap door when you try to get up there. But we have peace when we pray this way. Look at the Shorter Catechism's definition of prayer in question 98. What is prayer? Now watch this. This is really good. Biblical, I would say. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things, look at this, agreeable to his will. We're submitting it to his will. In the name of Christ. Let me just stop for 1 second. That's basically a comma apposition. Saying the same thing. Prayer in the name of Christ is prayer under the authority of Christ, according to the purpose and plan of Christ, seeking to honor Christ in all that we do. When I say in Jesus' name, that's not the stamp that guarantees everything happens the way I say it. It's me lining up under the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking his kingdom to come, his will be done, his name to be hallowed in all the earth. There's a good book, I don't even know if you can still get it, Praying Backwards, where the author basically teaches you to start with that instead of end with it and seek to line your prayers up in a better way. Prayer is offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. That's a good one to memorize. That is a good one to memorize because we are to be submitting our prayers to his will. And then number three, we're not to be surprised when things turn out differently than we prayed. I prayed to work in real estate and he made me a preacher. Y'all got to deal with it. True. We don't know how to pray. Don't you love it when God just straight up tells us something? In Romans 8:26, he straight up tells us, you do not know how to pray as you ought. Okay, I'm going to own that. I'm going to believe that. Right? He says, you don't know how to pray as you ought. That's why I gave you the Spirit. I'm going to be willing. I'm okay with that. I'm finite. I don't have it all figured out. See, we lack the best of us. The smartest of us lack full understanding of God's purposes. We don't even get close. And we have big picture given to us in the Word, but how that works out in the details of life, we don't know. The secret things belong to God. We don't know how to pray as we ought. That's why we ought to submit everything to his will and entrust the Spirit to translate our prayers according to his will and know that his will be done. The Holy Spirit indwells us, prays for us, translates our prayers to line up with God's perfect will. Listen, think back. I got to do this quickly. But think back to the examples we used last week in the resurrection sermon. How about the widow of Nain? You know she was praying for her son. And he died. And all hope was lost. And they were walking to the grave when Jesus touched the bier and said, "Young man, arise." She prayed for him to be healed, I'm sure. But she never dreamed how that was going to work out. That was what was most for God's glory. How about Jairus' daughter? He comes to Jesus. "Come and pray for my daughter. She's dying. But if you come and pray for her, she'll be healed." And on the way, Jesus gets a little delayed with the woman touching the hem of his garment and being healed. And by the time they get there, they inform Jairus, "Don't bother the teacher. Your daughter's dead." And then Jesus says, "She's not dead. She's only sleeping." And they have a laughing fit. And he goes in and raises her from the dead. But their prayer was to heal her sickness. But in God's providence, she died and was raised. And this was all about Jesus proving who Jesus was. How about Lazarus? One of my favorite examples. Mary and Martha reach out to Jesus because Lazarus is sick. And they call on him to come and heal Lazarus. And you can go read it in John chapter 11. It says that Jesus loved them. So he stayed put. He loved them, so he didn't go. He waited. He let things get a lot worse. He let them go through a great deal of grief. Lazarus was not only buried, he'd been in the grave 4 days. And sometimes you just really want to read the King James, right? "Surely by now, Lord, he stinketh." That language is not helpful all the time, but sometimes it is. But then he goes and tells them he's the resurrection and the life, and goes and tells them to roll away the stone. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth," and he did. Listen, when they were praying for Lazarus, that eventually was answered in that way, but that wasn't the way they were praying it. "Lord, let my brother die. So eventually someday you'll come through." And no. "Please heal Lazarus," tears, agony, and he dies, and Jesus is not there, and they are freaked out and in confusion, and they even say when Jesus comes, "If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened." You know what? He was there, and it did happen. But you see, those are examples of how the prayers were answered, but they were answered differently than they were prayed. And that's going to happen to you, and I know it has already. But as we submit to God's overarching purpose, as we are able to pray His will be done, like Paul does in the context of his great need of prayer here, we can have peace in the midst of the progress. See, God's will was done for Paul, for Lazarus, for you. And yes, there's tears. God says He keeps every one of them in the bottle. There's pain in the plan. A lot of it we won't understand. But we can trust Him. We can trust Him. And even for the Christian, when there's pain in the plan, that pain is going to be used to grow us in grace. It's going to be used to get the gospel out to those around us. It's going to be used in so many kingdom ways you cannot understand them. I know a lot of the stuff that happens in our lives, we would just wish it didn't happen. And a lot of the stuff that doesn't happen, we would wish it would happen. But one who knows everything, one who has all power, one who's reigning, one who's proved His love for us by sacrificing His Son on the cross, raising Him from the dead, forgiving us from our sins and clothing us in His righteousness, adopting us in His family. God knows. God cares. God's in charge. His will is being done. And when we get on the other side of the river, a lot of the questions we think we'll ask will be left in the water. As we'll see Him as He is. See, God's glory was worked out in all of these things that we're talking about. It's been working out in our lives, and sometimes we can see it and sometimes we can't. But greater good for His people, greater glory for His name. And here's the big thing. This is why we're here. Greater success for the mission happens because His will is done. Prayers answered in the way we never dreamed they would be. So number four, we can rest in God's perfect will that is accomplished through our prayers. That's why Paul said, by God's will. Let me just read one section from Isaiah for you and I'm pretty much done. But look at from Isaiah 55. It says this: seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, calling for repentance, right? And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now watch these verses. I want you to embrace this. This is why we need to submit our prayers to His will. He's infinite, we're finite. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. See who's in charge? And shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It shall accomplish His will. And I have to take this by faith and not by sight all the time. His will is best. That's why we need to passionately pour out our hearts before God. And this will free you to do that. You don't have to think you got to pray everything just right so you'll get what you want. No, you just pour out your heart to God. Draw close to Him. Know that He's with you and for you, and that He's at work in you and through you as you pray, and that His will be done. And part of that is working through the means of our prayers, that our prayers are not meaningless, right? But more's going on in prayer than just me asking for something. It's me drawing close to my God and growing in His grace and growing in dependence upon Him, even with the things I don't understand. Sometimes it takes a while to come around. But if we'll adopt that thought, His will is best. His will is most informed. His will takes all things into consideration. He loves us and has sacrificed His Son for us. We can trust Him to do what needs done for His greater glory and the good of the church. See, that tribe in the Ecuadorian jungle, the Alcas, although some see that as pejorative, don't like that name, savage, the Orani tribe. I've seen a lot of different names for it. But they were reached with the gospel. And the very men who were on the beach killing those missionaries told their story. They came to faith. The Lord used them. And the Lord used Jim Elliot and others mightily. Like I said, more missionaries on the field and everything. Not just in Ecuador, but all over the world. And, you know, there's Beyond Gates of Splendor, which is a movie. The book Elizabeth Elliot wrote was Through Gates of Splendor, if you want to read more about that group that I mentioned earlier. But God always, listen, look at me. God always answers His people's prayers. Sometimes no is the answer. Sometimes it's just no. And if you're a good parent, you tell your kids no a lot of times, especially when they're young. Hopefully they catch on. Sometimes He does answer in the way we pray things. Praise His name. But other times, probably most times, the yes looks like we never dreamed it would look. God gets the greater glory. Even more people hear the gospel. because his yes looks different than we imagined. We're finite. We embrace this by faith and we pray as Jesus taught us to pray and as Paul is exampling here. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So pour out your desires in your heart before God. Entrust you and all things to him. Submit your prayers to his will. That's what leads to peace and progress in my growth in grace, as well as the gospel around the world. And you fill in the blank. So I'll end where Paul ended this little section and say, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to rest before your throne. We sang it earlier. Knowing that your throne is a throne of grace, knowing that you are our Father, knowing that what good thing will you withhold from us? That you are with us and for us, never to leave us nor forsake us. That you take our feeble, many times uninformed, attempts at prayer and transform them and answer them as though we had prayed according to your will perfectly. Thank you that we can rest before your throne, that we can know you're in charge, and that we can read your word and know what you're up to. And that the main reason we're here is that this gospel might get to the ends of the earth. So I pray for those who do not know you, who are in the rooms here in this building, who are over the live stream or maybe even listening to the recording, that you would open their eyes to see their need of a Savior and to see that mercy is available in Christ Jesus, so that they may turn and trust and rest in Christ, put all their hope for salvation in Christ. And I pray for those of us who know you, that we would grow in grace as a result of this, and maybe pray with a little more peace and just a little bit better as we follow the example of Paul and sit under the teachings of Jesus. Lord, we give you praise. Prepare our hearts now for communion. We thank you.